Amen. If you will, turn your Bibles tonight to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is where we're going to begin tonight, and beginning in verse 21. The title message tonight is The Benefits of Christ. The Benefits of Christ. If you remember from last Sunday night, we preached a message entitled, We Must Not Forget God. And we came out of Deuteronomy chapter 11, I think verses 18 through 20. And what he pointed out was just some of the context of when the children of Israel were leaving Egypt and they were going into the Promised Land, both areas of which, both societies or cultures of which, were just dominated by paganism, by idol worship. And so we read about that scripture where God said, you know, to put the commands of God, put the words of God, put it on the doorpost, put it on the back of your hand, wear it upon your forehead. Do not forget the Word of God. And that's what we were talking about last week, when we were talking about our condition in our society, our generation, and how we must not forget God. And one thing I'd point out is this, and this can become skewed sometimes, because when I'm preaching a message, when you hear messages preached, you hear it put in a way that's in an inviting way. We have invitations at the end of our services. And we are inviting people, take Christ at His Word. Come to Christ. If you're not careful, you might think that Jesus needs you. Let me inform you of, and this is a huge understatement just to say it this way, Jesus does not need you. He's inviting you. It's an act of grace and mercy. He does not need you, but boy, do you need Him. When He says, obey My Word, He's saying that for your benefit, not for His. Whether you obey or not, His Word will stand. It is an invitation to say, come to Me while there's time. I'm opening this invitation. I'm going to allow you the opportunity to come to Me. If you refuse, it'll be your problem, not God's. God doesn't need anyone. We need Him. He is completely independent. You and I are extremely dependent. We've seen that song, I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. Folks, it's complete uncertainty. You have no control over whether you live or die tomorrow. But you know who does? God. Complete and total control. If God says this is the appointed time, and by the way, the Bible tells us that in Hebrews chapter 10, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 10 or maybe chapter 9, it tells us that that man is appointed once to die, and after this the judgment. You have an appointment, and you will not miss it. You will absolutely not miss it. When you show before God at the end of this life, He will be fully expecting you. It may catch you unexpectedly. It will not catch Him unexpectedly. God is in control of this thing. There's times as I share the gospel, and that's what we're called to do. I'm called to plead with you. I mean to basically get on my hands and knees and plead with you. Accept Christ. Trust in God. That's what I'm sent as an ambassador of Christ to plead with you, but don't dare think that that means that God needs you to accept Him. Whether you accept Him or not, He is truth, He is the light, He is reality, He is the origin of all existence, and He does not need your approval for any of that to be true. He's calling you to approve and to agree with those things for your sake, not for His. Okay? So I want to mention that. But that's when I say we must not forget God for our sake. Not for His. If we forget God, it does not affect Him in the least. He just says, very well. You can do it without Me. Let's see how that goes. Folks, it'll be a disaster. I say we must not forget God for our sake, not for His. We talked about that last Sunday night, but tonight, the title message tonight is The Benefits of Christ. In past several messages, and I think it's more of a theme, as I mentioned before, as I'm preaching to this congregation, I'm preaching to people, we are in the battle. We're in the fight. So I'm going to preach some hard messages to this church about the fight that we're in. And folks, it's hard. This life is hard, especially for believers, okay? We're going to face some hard things as believers. As Christians in this world, we're going to face some hard things. I want to always be upfront about this and be realistic and, most importantly, be biblical. That's what this morning was all about. Is I want to be biblical to understand, to have an expectation that there's going to be things in this life that are very difficult. Don't be caught off guard by them. God gives us His Word to where we can expect and anticipate some trials in this life, okay? But I say all of that Because, I mean, that's the situation. That's the realistic biblical situation we find ourselves in. But folks, I don't ever want to take away from this fact as well. There are some benefits to being a Christian. And that, I'm saying that facetiously. That is a hilarious understatement. There are benefits to being a Christian. You may come into this church and think, man, that's a hard road. Well, I feel like I need to let you know it's a hard road to be a Christian in this life. But folks, it is tremendously worth it. I think it's obeying Christ's command. When that people ran up to Christ eagerly saying, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to be your disciple, he told them to go count the cost. He said, there's a man that went to go build a tower. Before what man going to build a tower would not sit down first and consider the cost to make sure he has sufficient to complete the tower? He tells them to count the cost. He's not telling them not to come. He's just saying, you need to think about what you're choosing and what you're signing up for. Because Christ told people things like this, take up your cross and come follow me. What he was saying was, and they understood it, that was a shocking statement to them. To us, it sounds good. We put it on business cards or on church signs. Take up your cross and follow me. But folks, they knew what that meant. That meant follow me to my execution. That was a shocking statement. And Christ told people, count the cost. That's what I want. That's what I want to communicate from this pulpit to every person here. Count the cost being disciple of Jesus Christ. But folks, the conclusion of that is it is worth it like you cannot imagine. Okay? There are serious, tremendous, unimaginable benefits to being a Christian. I want to say this tonight. Never pity a Christian. Ever. You will see, right now today, you might see a Christian going through a hard time and you think, man, that poor guy, that poor lady, poor kid, poor boy or girl. Folks, that's going to seem really foolish one day. You're going to look back on that statement and it's going to be laughable. Because folks, never pity a Christian. If you could see the reward that is in store for believers, and I hope that I'm including everybody in this room when I say that, if you could see the reward, folks, it would not seem like something should be pitied. You would say, is that all? They're going to get all of this? And they're only having to go through just this? And they get all of that? It will seem out of proportion to the good, like you cannot imagine. When you see the Christian in their final state, exalted, seated with Christ, you'll say, it just took a lifetime of some hardships, of some adversity, of serving Christ, and they're there. It will seem unfair, but not in the way that it seems that way here. Hudson Taylor, I think Justin was teaching on Hudson Taylor throughout Vacation Bible School. He spent 51 years in China. He died, what, 1906? 1906. So he spent 50 years. That's 1850s up through 1906. Spent 51 years in China. Those would be extremely hard years. That's back in missionary days when you got on a boat and you left, and most likely no one would ever see you again. Folks, there's no penicillin back then. When did penicillin come on the scene? World War I. There's no antibiotics. You get sick, it's probably fatal. You get a cut, you get an infection, folks, it's probably fatal. That's the time when Hudson Taylor took a long, arduous journey to China and spent 51 years in China. I can't imagine how hard those years were. But folks, when he was asked about his sacrifice in going to China, his reply, and I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit, was basically, what sacrifice? What are you talking about? 51 years in China? No big deal. How can you say that? He understood. He was thinking about his reward. And he said, it's no big deal. 51 years in China is nothing when compared with the reward and the crowns. Folks, it'll seem like he's greedy. It'll seem like he's been spoiled. Only 51 years, and you see the inheritance that he gets in Christ. Folks, it will not seem like a sacrifice at all. There are indescribable and unimaginable benefits to trusting Christ. I want to look at just a few of them tonight. Let's begin in John chapter 11, verses 21 through 27. Folks, I find these words, if you know the context of this scripture, I find these words to be more shocking and unsettling than the miracle that follows it. What miracle follows these statements in John 11? The raising of Lazarus. A man dead for 4 days. Many would regard that as the greatest miracle Jesus ever performed. He goes over to the grave of a man who's been dead for 4 days, and he calls him out of the grave, tells him to come forth. He raises him from the dead. But I want you to listen. As he is on his way to that grave, he encounters Martha, the sister of Lazarus. And I want you to hear this conversation. If you will, stand in honor of God's words. We read this together. So Martha runs out to meet Jesus, and this is what she says. Then said Martha unto Jesus, verse 21 of John chapter 11. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. She knew Jesus had power. She knew that he could heal. And she said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. What a strange statement. Folks, I've been reading the Bible for 20 plus years. Don't ever read through Scripture and just say, okay, yeah, he'll rise again. If I tell you, Dwight Lovingood is someone we're all very familiar with at this church, died on Easter. If I were to come to you and say, Dwight will rise again. Folks, that's a shocking statement. And this was a shocking statement to Martha. I'm sure that took her back when Christ said that, your brother shall rise again. She immediately tries to get a context for this. Just like you, if I said, Dwight Lovingood shall rise again, you're going to try to get a context for, okay, in what sense do you mean that? She says this, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She said, yes, Lord, I believe in the resurrection. I know he's going to rise again. Jesus said, I am the resurrection. Resurrection's an event. He said, you're talking to the resurrection. Now that's a statement right there. That is so shocking. I would imagine that Martha's jaw dropped as he's saying this, saying, what are you talking about? But I have a feeling she's also getting kind of excited as he says this. He's saying, you're encountering and speaking with the resurrection right now. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. This sounds very general, doesn't it? He's not just talking about Lazarus anymore. He's talking about anyone. Verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, or yes, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which he come into the world. Let's go over and pray together. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read. God, I pray, Lord, that as we read through these scriptures tonight, Father, I pray that it would strike us in a very fresh way, Lord, and we understand, Lord, the gravity and the extent of your promises to those who trust you and believe you. Whether it's Martha or Lazarus or Paul or John, or every single person that is in this room tonight, myself included. God, you're talking about those who are trusting you, who have put their faith in you. God, as we read these things tonight, I pray that we would take this to heart, that we would really consider what we're reading. That we would consider the question that was just asked as we're reading this context of Martha, believest thou this? God, that is a question that hits directly at us tonight. Not just Martha 2,000 years ago in Bethany, but God, it hits us tonight. Do we believe this? Yes or no? Martha believed, and God, I pray that every person here tonight believes as well. Father, we thank you for your word. God, it is such a foundation and an anchor for our lives and for our souls, no matter what we face. And God, it is such an encouragement to us to read your word, God, to read your promises, many of which are still yet to come. God, we thank you for your word. Please, Lord, encourage our hearts tonight. Challenge us tonight and help us to see, Father, that there is tremendous benefit in trusting you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Immortality. That's what Jesus just promised. Immortality. That is one of the benefits of knowing Christ. He'll make you immortal. Am I overstating that? Am I missing what Jesus just said? This is not what Jordan's saying tonight. Those words are in red, and I put them in red on the screen. Christ said, "You believe me, I'll make you immortal." Now that's a benefit. That's a promise. Folks, 50 years from now, 75 years from now, I say this all the time, if we all get together and say, okay, the people that are in attendance this night at this church, let's have a reunion. Let's have a reunion this time next year. Everybody say, okay, that sounds good. Kind of weird. It's kind of a weird thing to commemorate. But what if I said, let's have a reunion 75 years from now, 80 years from now, 90 years from now. You know what everybody in this room is going to say? I can't make it. I literally cannot make it. Because folks, you won't be here to be here. You're going to be gone. As I think about that context, folks, the average life expectancy in this country is about 75 years, roughly. And Christ is promising us immortality. That should cause dying men and women like me and like you to sit up and say, what did he say again? Folks, I need immortality. I want to live. And I can't. People die. You know, it was helpful when we went back in our old church to have a cemetery right across the street that I could point to and say, folks, it's a certainty. You're going to die. So when Christ says these words, think about Martha. She just lost her brother. And he says he's going to live again. That's like water on dry ground. When you understand that we're going to experience death, when he says that, that your brother shall rise again, folks, that gets my attention. My ears perk up. Christ is speaking about nothing less in this passage right here, nothing less than immortality. For those that believe in Jesus, they will live forever.
Amen.
We will live forever.
Amen.
Christians are immortals in the end. That's just one of the benefits of knowing Christ. Immortality. Folks, we are heirs of eternal life.
Amen.
We sing the songs all the time. I hope you're listening to what we're singing. Folks, that is so exciting. When I think about what Christ says in this passage, I can imagine a passage like this maybe being in Hudson Taylor's mind, because folks, what is 51 years in China to an immortal? He knew he was immortal. How do you lose years as an immortal? You don't. That's how you can look at 51 years. I mean, that's his whole life. That's his adult life. If Christ resurrected, then folks, it's the best investment he ever made. If Christ did not resurrect, it was a complete waste of time. He wasted his life. But he believed his life mattered. He believed that that was an investment. And he believed he had not lost one thing.
Amen.
Because he knew he was immortal. What's 51 years of service to an immortal, made immortal by Christ? Folks, what is martyrdom to an immortal? It's something you can shrug at and say, okay. I remember this pastor over in Iran, they were threatening him with the death penalty. And I know that that's a very serious thing. People were praying for him. They were writing their congressmen, writing people trying to get him released and freed there in Iran, this pastor who was sitting in prison. But I can remember in one context is thinking about that, of saying, you're going to murder a Christian pastor? And one sense I started thinking, you know what? Good luck. Good luck. You got your work cut out for you. Thinking about what Christ said here in John 11, you may take his life on this world. There have been plenty of Christian martyrs. But folks, I can tell you this, you might end his earthly life here, but he will not stay dead.
Amen.
You're going to talk to him again in a much different context, but you cannot end this individual. You can't do it. Folks, what are some hard days in the hospital and in the nursing home to an immortal. Folks, it's dust on the balance when you're measuring these things and comparing these things. Martha believed this, and folks, I do too. She said in that, when he said, "Do you believe this?" Verse 26, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" She saith unto him, "Yes." You know what I say tonight? Yes, I believe this. Amen. I don't care if you believe it or not. I hope you do.
Amen.
But I don't care. You understand your belief of this or your disbelief of this changes nothing? Christ said it. If you do not take Him at His word, you don't believe what He just said, it'll cost you, it will not cost Him. He's throwing the statement out there. He's making a tremendous, outlandish claim that I fully believe He will back up, just like He backed up with the resuscitation of Lazarus. Folks, that was not the resurrection of Lazarus. God raised him up. Christ raised him up with the power of His word. He raised him up to prove, folks, if I made this statement, you'd look at me like I'm a crazy person. But if I walked over to a grave of a man that had been dead for 4 days and I called him back out, suddenly you'd go back and say, "What did you say again?" And that's exactly what happened here with Jesus Christ. He proved what He said. He proved He was the resurrection by what took place probably 15 minutes later. Folks, it's impossible to call someone back from the dead who's been dead for 4 days. That's an impossibility. But Christ did it. It's an impossibility that you and I could be immortal. But I believe that Christ can do that. He can do exactly what He claimed in this passage of Scripture as we have it recorded 2,000 years later here in East Tennessee. One benefit of Christ is immortality, spiritually and physically in the resurrection. This body, though it may go to the grave, that's what Christ says there. He says, "He shall never die, and if he shall die, yet shall he live again." If this body goes to the grave, Christ will raise it back up. The exact same way that Christ's body was raised again on the third day. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. And what Christ is promising us, what He is telling us here, that He has the power to do and that He is willing to do, is to make us immortal spiritually and physically in the resurrection. He tells us we can live again by trusting in Him. But folks, as we look at that, that's one benefit of being a Christian, is immortality. But in the meantime, listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Another benefit is this, is that death is no longer defeat, but total victory for a believer. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 through 9. Listen to how Paul describes this in this passage of Scripture. He says this, "For we that are in this tabernacle..." Now what's a tabernacle? You know what that represents? It is a temporary dwelling place. It's comparing a tent to a building, to a permanent structure. He says, while we're in this tabernacle, you know what he's referring to? This body that I'm in right now tonight. While I'm in this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling, it says, "For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened." We have a desire, and this goes directly back to Romans chapter 8, what I read this morning. We had this desire within us, this burden, this groaning within us. It says, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. What he's saying is this. We have a desire. He recognizes, I'm a mortal man. Paul recognizes, he's mortal. This body is going to go to the grave unless Christ returns. Okay? He's saying his desire is to not be unclothed, is not to drop this tabernacle, but for this tabernacle to be clothed upon in immortality. He's talking about the resurrection. That's what he's saying, that his desire is to have a permanent structure, to not be unclothed in this tent, but to be clothed upon with a permanent dwelling physically as a believer, that mortality might be swallowed up of life or immortality. But listen to verse 5. "Now, he that hath wrought us for this selfsame thing is God." What he's saying is this: he that prepared us for this purpose is God. who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. What does the word earnest mean in that sentence? That means it is a down payment of what's to come. That's why when I talk here on Sunday morning and Sunday night or on Wednesday night, we talk about the filling of the Holy Spirit. That when you become a Christian, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. You are filled up with the Spirit of God. Folks, you know what that represents? It represents all things. That's our power. That's our strength. That's our connection with Christ. That's how God is with us and everything that we go through. That He will never leave us nor forsake us. But on top of that, you know what that is? That's a down payment of what's to come. As much as He is with me right now, I'm going to be with Him in eternity. It is a down payment. It is, as Denny said, a guarantee of what is to come. That is what the Spirit represents in dwelling the life of the believer. Now listen to verse 6. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather. Listen to what that says. Willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. What He's saying is this. He's saying, my desire is to take part in the resurrection. I hope that Christ returns right now, brings about the resurrection, that I am clothed upon with my eternal dwelling place. But He says, in the meantime, He knows that while I'm in this body, I'm absent from the Lord. But the moment that I leave this body, that's what death is. It's where it's a separation of this physical body and my spirit, my material, the material part of Jordan, the immaterial part of me separate. He said, at the moment of that separation, I'll be in the presence of the Lord. That's death for the believer. Folks, that's a different scene. Death was a punishment. Death was something that was dreaded by mankind, but because of what Christ did and our trusting in Him in faith, folks, it is a deliverance. It is a benefit. It is no longer defeat in death, but total victory for the believer. Amen. This explains to us Psalm 116:15. You ever hear this scripture before? This was written 1,000 years before Paul wrote what he wrote in 2 Corinthians. This was written in the Psalms 1,000 years earlier. And 116:15 says this, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." Folks, have you attended many funerals? It doesn't seem to us like a precious sight. God says, it does to me. Precious in the eyes of the Lord is the death of His saints. He sees it completely differently from how you or I see it. Folks, it's a victory. It's a homecoming for the believer. It's victory. Paul talked about his impending execution as taking a trip. In this very same letter of 2 Corinthians, or excuse me, no, to Timothy, he writes later on and says, "The time of my departure is at hand." Paul is confident of this. I have a destination. Timothy, time to go. I'll be beheaded soon, and I can't wait. That's what Paul's saying here. Willing rather. My preference is to go. He told the Philippians the same thing. I cannot wait to die. Does that sound different from what you hear today? Even from believers? Folks, there are people that even have a profession in Christ. They get a cancer diagnosis and it's devastating. It was not devastating to Paul. I can imagine his eyes lit up and he said, "I'm going home. I'm on my way. I'm going home." When he knew that his execution was close, folks, he got excited about death. He knew what that represented. To put that in perspective a little bit more, I hope you were here last Sunday night. We talked about Dietrich Bonhoeffer briefly last Sunday night. He stood up to the Nazis in Germany. He was a young man, I think Bill was saying maybe 34, 35 years old whenever he was executed. He stood up to the Nazis. You know why he stood up to them? Because he was a Christian. And he could not go along with what the Nazis were doing. He spoke out against them. He was seen as an enemy of the state. They hated him and ultimately they executed him. I mentioned last Sunday night about how that after Dietrich Bonhoeffer, after he had died, they allowed him to hang there in a very humiliating way. They pulled his pants down to mock him as he hung there, to make an example of him. If this is what happens when you oppose Nazi Germany, you oppose the Nazis. They mocked him. I can imagine as they cut him down, I don't know the details of his burial, probably because there's no details given, he was probably cut down and thrown into a mass grave. Good riddance. That's the picture we see here, folks. That's a very dire picture. That's a very sad picture. Do you understand? That is not what God saw. And that's not what Dietrich Bonhoeffer saw. What he might have saw was a hood over his head, or maybe not. He saw the rope coming. He saw the stool kicked out from underneath him. And then he, as he hung there, his life was shortly ended, and he was in glory. You were humiliated. Had your pants pulled down, people were laughing at you, mocking you, looking at you with scorn. They cut you down and threw you into a grave like a dog carcass. You know what he would say? First I've heard of it. I was gone.
Amen.
I wasn't there. You'll have to tell me about it. I have to read my own biography written about me to know what happened, because I was gone. My fight was over. And I went directly into the presence of God with a smile on my face and said, "See you later."
Amen.
That's a different picture, isn't it? Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of His saints. Do you think that includes martyrs? I do too. It definitely includes martyrs.
Amen.
I'll paint you a different picture. Adolf Hitler. You see, Dietrich Bonhoeffer was persecuted for what he did. Adolf Hitler ran the show the entire time, and when the Allies got close, down in his bunker, hiding like a rat, he shot himself to escape trial. That's what we see. We hear today about a person who commits an atrocity, commits some crime. We think about them as, if they commit suicide before the cops can get to them, we think about them as having gotten away with it. Folks, we do not see things for what they really are. I'm sure the Allies would have loved to have tried Adolf Hitler. And he thought, "I'm going to escape accountability." Bam! What did God see? He said, "You haven't escaped anything. You expedited it." He stood directly before God in judgment at that moment. Nobody gets away with anything. Folks, death, in light of what Christ is in light of who God is, death is totally different from what you or I see. It is transformed by Christ. For the believer, not for the unbeliever, I do not think Adolf Hitler was a believer. But for the believer, death is totally transformed. That is just one of the benefits of knowing Christ. Folks, I'm not afraid to die. As I'm going to be honest with you, just like R.C. Sproul said, and I think he phrased this in a very true way, better than I could, but he said this, and I might paraphrase this some. He said, "I'm afraid of dying, but I'm not afraid of death." It's like, what? What is that? It sounds like a contradiction. It's not a contradiction. What he's saying is, I think he's up in his late 70s now. He's saying, "Folks, I'm not excited about the process. I'm not excited about being in a hospital bed. I'm not excited about, you know, struggling and getting weaker and weaker and losing my strength and losing my ability to live and to be able to take care of myself. I'm not excited about that. But I'm excited about death. I'm unexcited about dying. I'm not excited about the process. But the second that process is concluded, that's when I'm excited." Folks, I'm excited about death. When the people in this room, and I'm sure, you know, Christ could return, we could all go together, that's my preference, just like Paul. But if that doesn't happen, the end of the story, as far as you can see, of my life, I'm sure there'll be people in this room that will, you know, say to you, and maybe some of these younger people, "I hope I live a lot of years ahead, you know, I enjoy life." But folks, as you watch my life, as you see me live out my life, my life comes to an end, to you, to the outside observer, it's going to appear that my life comes to an end, that I am put in the ground, covered over, a stone placed there, and that's the end. Folks, that's not the reality of it.
Amen.
The fact is, at the moment that I take my last breath, the next second, I will not see any of that. I will not be looking down upon my funeral. I'll be in the presence of God at His throne, rejoicing forever, transformed. Folks, that will be my preference. I will be there before God in complete and total victory with Jesus Christ. I look forward to death. Death is transformed. That is another benefit of knowing Christ. What can you do to a Christian to intimidate them? Folks, we think about in this life, the worst thing you can do to somebody is to... What if they kill you? What does a Christian say to that? Folks, are we intimidated by the prospect of death? Absolutely not. Folks, they're doing me a favor. And folks, I know that sounds very bold right now, but I hope at the moment, if I'm ever faced with that, I'm thinking clearly. I'm thinking about God's Word to say, good luck killing a believer, killing a Christian. Folks, when you take a Christian's life, they're immediately in the presence of God, and the person who did it has something to be accountable for. I hope they seek forgiveness. These are just some of the benefits of knowing Christ, some of the benefits of Christ. Another thing I want to read over in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13. I just put 14 up there, but it's 13 and 14. See them both there on the screen. Listen to what this says. This is part of that of the benefit of being a believer, of being a Christian. I'm only going to mention a few tonight. But listen to what this says. And the writer of Hebrews, as he writes this, is making the case and explaining that Jesus Christ is so much greater than the angels. The idea, the false teaching that's taking place at that time, and this, you saw this in Colossians, and also as Paul addresses it in the letter to the Colossians, you also see this in Hebrews, that this idea that Jesus Christ is some kind of really highly exalted creature, and the writer is saying absolutely not. He is made higher than any angel, than any creature. And he comes down to this chapter in verses 13 and 14, it says this, "But to which of the angels said he at any time?" Referring to God. "To which of the angels did God say this? Sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." And it says, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" It's referring to the angels. And it's saying that to Christ, to Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, God said, "Come and sit at my right hand upon this throne until I make thine enemies thy footstool." That is showing equality with the Father. That is never given to an angel. The writer of Hebrews goes on, and we use this scripture many times to describe what an angel is. An angel is a spirit being. You and I are spirit. We're spiritual and we're physical. An angel is purely spiritual. It is a being. It has consciousness, but it does not have a body the way you and I do. It is not bound physically the way you and I are. So an angel is a spirit. But listen to what this says. It says, talking about the angels, are they not all ministering spirits? It's not this. The point of that statement is not to explain to us what an angel is. We can derive that from what's being said, but the point of what he's saying is this, that angels are ministering spirits. Ministering to who? Ministering for them who shall be heirs of salvation. They're your ministers. Now wait a minute. We're made a little lower than the angels. What do you mean? Do you know what ministering means? Servants. The angels, according to this passage, are the servants of those who shall be heirs of salvation. Why are beings that are regarded throughout Scripture as a greater order of being serving those who are a lesser order of being? That's a good question. But I will draw your attention to how it's phrased. That's very important. It doesn't say ministering spirits sent forth to minister or to serve for them who shall be heirs of salvation. It doesn't say for those who are for not ministers unto mankind or unto human beings or even unto believers, but it says heirs of salvation. I mention that for this one reason. Mankind is made a little lower than the angels. Listen close. believers like me and you right now, men and women who are trusting in Christ, were made a little lower than the angels for now. It will not always be that way. Now, we're getting into some deep things when I say that. There's an exaltation that is coming. Mankind today, the believer today, as we stand at this current time, are made a little lower than the angels. Folks, that's going to change one day, and we're going to be exalted with Christ. Heirs of salvation. It's describing them as serving us in light of our future, not what we're, not how we're dealing with things presently. Not in this present state, but in our future state. Listen to how this identifies with what we read in Matthew chapter 4. Listen close to this. Angels are ministering spirits. They are serving spirits, not just to us, but they have been throughout Scripture. And listen to where it says here in Matthew chapter 4. Then saith Jesus unto him. Conversation with Satan, the temptation in the wilderness, just after his baptism at the beginning of his earthly ministry, here in Matthew chapter 4. And this is picking up where Jesus is replying to Satan in verse 10. Listen to what it says. Then saith Jesus unto him, unto Satan, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. The angels were put at Christ's disposal during His earthly ministry. They came to serve Him. Who are they serving now? They're serving us. In the will of God, in the will of Christ, they are sent as servants and as ministers unto us. Do you see how we identify with Christ? By the way, who was a man? Who took on flesh? The incarnation? Folks, that's why we make a big deal about Christmas. Christ took on flesh. He became a man. He took on humanity. God Almighty taking on humanity. We come on down to Hebrews chapter 2. And listen to what this describes. I would encourage you to get a chance tonight. Read the entire book of Hebrews, but read the first two chapters of Hebrews tonight. Listen to what it says in verse. I'm just going to have to touch on certain passages here, but listen to verse 11 and then verses 16 through 17. This is referring to Christ. Listen to what it says in verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth, or he that is setting us apart, or that is purifying us, and that is preparing us, for both he that sanctifieth, which is Christ, he's the one who is sanctifying us, and they who are sanctified, referring to us, are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. That's another benefit of being a Christian. Jesus Christ is your brother. He has attached Himself to us in a way that there is a oneness with us in Christ. Folks, that's a mystery. We sang about that a little bit tonight, about the different mysteries we encounter in this life. It's a mystery to me, but there is a oneness between the believer. Let me make that more personal. Between you. You trusting in Christ, there is a oneness and a unity between you and Jesus, in which He says, they are part of my family. Folks, do you think He can forget one of His siblings, one of His brothers, someone within His family? Christ is telling us this, that we have this privilege, we have this position with Him. Listen to what it says next in verse 16. Skipping down to verse 16. Listen close. And this is where that identity comes in. This is where the incarnation of Jesus, the fact that He took on humanity, is so essential for us and for our future and for the benefits that we have in Christ. Verse 16, for verily He took not on Him the nature of angels. That would make more sense. But He took on Him the seed of Abraham. He purposely, intentionally took on flesh, human flesh, as a descendant of Abraham. Jesus Christ took it on, not in the nature of an angel, but of the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, wherefore, because of that, because Christ coming in the flesh Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And this is where the big connection comes in, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, to reconcile us as those created in God's image that have sinned against God, to take that sin out of the way and to reconcile us to God. That's why Christ came. That's the purpose of His mission, is to reconcile us to God. He became a human being for the purpose of coming to get human beings. He came to rescue us, and He had to descend into humanity to rescue humanity, those who would trust in Him. I'm not a Unitarian. I'm not a Universalist. Not everyone is going to heaven. Not everyone's going to experience that exaltation with Christ. But believers will, and anyone can become a believer who will trust in Him. He dropped down. He descended through the angelic realm into the realm, the physical realm of humanity, took on flesh as a rescue mission to rescue humanity. The only way He could be our representative upon that cross, upon that throne in heaven, in that Holy of Holies in heaven, being our high priest and our king, the only way He could do that was to take on humanity. And that's the whole point of Christmas. Amen. That's the whole point of why Christ came to us. And folks, that is a benefit. He said, if I'm going to represent mankind, I must become like mankind. He descended in taking on, talk about this in Philippians, He descended even into the humiliation of taking on flesh, dirt. Where are we taken from? We read it this morning. From the dirt of the ground. He took it on. He took on this flesh that is from the dirt of the ground. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but He never sinned. But He was made in the same, in the likeness of mankind. Took on full humanity to come represent men and women like me and you. Folks, side note here. Christianity, Jesus Christ, His death on the cross, is the only way of salvation.
Amen.
The only way. Islam is a dead end to hell. Hinduism is a dead end to hell. Buddhism is a dead end to hell. And atheism or good works is a dead end to hell. When you look at what this is, folks, you compare, I did some good things. I did some good works. I gave some money to a charity. I took a trip overseas to go visit a holy place. Now I can get in too. Are you kidding me? Listen to what Christianity teaches about how salvation was brought. It took God taking on humanity and dying and make an infinite payment for our sins. Amen. You better believe it's the only way, and you're a fool if you think otherwise.
Yeah.
And it's completely against God's Word. I can't believe there is a way for sinners to be reconciled. Ungodly, unholy sinners to be reconciled to a holy God. It's impossible. No way you get into heaven. No way I get into heaven. It is impossible. But He worked it out. But it took Him coming into humanity. The day Jesus of Nazareth was born, the population of the human race increased, ticked up by one. He was a man. And He was God.
Yeah, that's right.
He was not a prophet only. He was not a healer only. He was not a miracle worker only. He was God Himself come in the flesh.
Amen.
Folks, that's somebody that can be a Savior. No one else. That's just some of the benefits of being a Christian. Folks, it's almost inexplicable, unexplainable, of what we have as Christians. God Himself has taken humanity to identify Himself with us so that He can exalt us to a position we cannot imagine right now, above the angels, judging the angels. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. He became human to come and to get and to rescue and to ultimately exalt men, to exalt humans. Folks, it would be blasphemy if He's not the one that said it. But I believe it. Going back to Romans chapter 8 that we read this morning, we'll finish up here in just a moment. We read Romans chapter 8. We talked about the bondage of corruption that all of creation is in. And folks, that's a very sad thing to hear. Folks, I don't like telling you we live in a fallen world, but it's very important that you know that. I don't want the world to be fallen. But folks, it is. It is. And we see it testified in God's Word, most importantly, but we also see it in our experiences. In a secondary way, we know that this world has fallen. Romans chapter 8 tells us that, but folks, it's talking about a restoration, a redemption of creation, of all of creation, but it's focused upon the sons of God. The manifestation of the sons of God is going to have an effect. Just as the fall of Adam had an effect on all of creation, the manifestation of the sons of God will have an effect on all of creation. We'll read about that in just a moment. But in Romans chapter 8, listen to what is written. These verses precede what we read this morning. This is verses 14 through 17. This is what's said to believers. Listen to what this says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God... Are you led by the Spirit of God tonight? Folks, what have I been talking about? Who have I talked about all day saying we need Him to guide us through His Spirit and through His Word? Folks, we are led. I hope and pray as a church we are led by the Spirit of God. I hope you as a believer that you are led by the Spirit of God. And if so, listen to what it says. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Does it say they will be? Says they are. I've been a child of God for 24 years. Before I could quote to you a Bible verse, I was a child of God. You know why? Because I trusted Him. As a little kid, I said, Lord, please forgive me. Done. Pardoned. Is that... What do I do next? Done. Pardoned. But I'm guilty. Yes, guilty people need a pardon. It's a phone call. Done. Click. I fixed it. That's what happened to me at 10 years old. Imagine a man on death row. What do they wait for when a man's on death row getting ready to face execution? A call. For a guilty man, he's guilty. They wait for a call from the governor. No call, he goes to execution. But if that governor calls and says, I pardon him. The president calls and says, I pardon him. He's pardoned, he goes free. That's what happened to me when I was 10 years old. If I never preached a sermon, if I never taught a lesson, if I never sung a song, if I never attended church again, I was declared righteous by God, a free pardon. All my sins forgiven at an instantaneous moment in time. You say, how can that be possible? It's possible. It's exactly what God describes. I wasn't righteous. I was still a foul-mouthed, prideful little pervert at 10 years old. I'm not happy to tell you that, but that's the way I was. But I was a forgiven one. Done. Say it's impossible. It cannot be that easy. I promise you, on the authority of God's Word, on the authority of God Himself, it is possible. He does it all the time, and He did it for me, and I hope He's done it for everybody in this room.
Amen. Yeah.
It's that easy.
Amen.
But don't you have to live it? That's not what He said. What did Christ say earlier? He that believeth on me shall never die. Belief. But folks, I plan for that to be it. And to go back to my way of life. And Christ said, not so fast. You're bought with a price. I've done nothing to add to my justification. That declaration. That free pardon. I've not done one thing to add to that. But boy, have I lived my life differently since then. Because the Holy Spirit came in and said, Jordan, you're one of mine. Now, let's live a life that's glorifying to God. Do I make mistakes? Do I mess up? Do I get angry when my fishing trip gets canceled? Yes, I do. But God is gracious and He's patient. When I'm not patient, He's patient with me and He's working with me as a son. And folks, I'm not earning sonship. It was declared upon me by God. And I've been living as a son ever since. Sometimes obedient. Sometimes ridiculously disobedient. But He declared me righteous. And who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God who justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Who has the authority to overrule God? Let him go. When the president calls and says, pardon that man, let him go. Who's going to overrule him? Folks, we're not talking about the president, an elected official. We're talking about God. Nobody can contradict him. No one can overrule him. And that's exactly what I experienced as a 10-year-old child. He declared me righteous because of a simple act of faith saying, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And he did it. Just like that, folks. It's grace, Tori sings a song and says, "The scandal of grace." What do you mean he's forgiven that easily? It seems scandalous. But it's true. Just trust him. I just trusted him. Say, "God, help me." And he did. You can experience the same thing. Everybody in this room can experience the same thing. Everybody in this world can experience the same thing if they'll do it. The only thing keeping that from happening is pride. But folks, I became a son of God. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, and it was the Spirit of God leading me to call upon Him, and I followed Him and said, "Lord, please forgive me. I was led by the Spirit of God. I'm a son of God." Verse 15. "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." When I followed the Spirit of God and I trusted Him, I received that spirit. The spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father." Not God just my pardoner, but God my Father. I became His child. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Is the Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit tonight? Can you relate to what I'm talking about? Folks, it happened to me. I was changed. I was transformed. Have you experienced that? That Spirit bearing witness with your spirit? That you are the child of God? Verse 17. That's what's already happened. Now verse 17. Now that's one of the benefits. Now look at this other benefit that comes of being a Christian. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. That is completely foreign to Gabriel. That is completely foreign to Michael, the archangel. I'm an heir and a joint heir. Say, "Jordan, what does that mean?" That means that everything Christ gets, I get. I can understand it intellectually to say, "That's what that means. That's what those words mean." But if you say, "Jordan, do you understand what that means?" In one sense I do, in another sense I don't. I'm right there with Him. We are so united that when it is handed to Christ, it will be handed to me with Christ, in Christ. An heir and a joint heir with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, there will be sufferings for the children of God. Do you see that? If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. I'm just going to quote to you what it says next. I wish I'd included it. Paul says, in light of this, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." It's no big deal. It's no big deal. Folks, we got some people sitting over here right now tonight, the Crumleys, who are really hurting. That's a big deal. But when you compare that with the inheritance they have in Christ, it's no big deal. What Danielle's going through right now, if she's trusting Christ, folks, it's no big deal. Compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. There's a benefit to being a Christian. I would highly recommend it to absolutely anybody.
Amen.
Folks, that's why we're going to India. We had a meeting yesterday. That's why we're going to India. Is we're going to highly and strongly recommend to them, become a Christian. Forget Hinduism. It's a dead end. Become a Christian. You need Christ just like I needed Christ. We'll close with this. Revelation 22, 7. 1 through 7. Listen to what this says. Revelation 22, 1 through 7. We talk about that restoration that's yet future. This is the restoration as John is beholding the future. Only God can do that. He holds tomorrow. He really does. How can someone hold tomorrow? Because He is timeless. He dwells outside of time. He holds tomorrow. And He showed John a man who was a sinner who tried to call down fire from heaven to kill a bunch of Samaritans one time. And Christ said, "What? You don't know what spirit you're of? Let's go around the city." John was a sinner, but God showed to that sinful man who experienced the forgiveness of God, the power of God, the same salvation that I experienced, and I hope that you've experienced. God showed him the future unfolding before his eyes. And that's what he is recording in Revelation 22. These are events that were recorded 2,000 years ago. They were future then, and they're future tonight.
Amen.
This has not happened yet. It was future when Paul wrote Romans chapter 8 about what was going to happen to creation at the manifestation of the sons of God, and it's still future. This is a future event, but it's being recorded as John is witnessing it as if he's present. Revelation 22, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with angels. Is that what it says? The tabernacle of God, the dwelling of God, is with men. And He will dwell with them. Folks, it is a greater position and intimacy than anything an angel has ever enjoyed. And He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, God wants you to know this tonight. He is speaking through the pen of John to tell you what John is saying. He tells him to write. Do you understand? That Daniel saw some things about... Let me think how long that would be. About 500 years earlier. And God told him, do not write these things down. But God told John, Christ told John, write these things. Paul saw some things in his life. He said, it's unlawful. It's unlawful that a man should speak these things. God said, don't talk about the detail of what you saw. He tells John to write. You know what that means? He wants you to know what I'm about to read. He wants you to understand what's being revealed to John. It's not just for John, it's for me and you. Listen to what he says. Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of life, the fountain of the water of life freely. He wants you to know that. Write this down. I will give of the water of life freely to him who is athirst. Are you thirsty tonight? Do you need salvation? Do you need life? Do you need immortality? He said, if you're thirsty for it, I'll give it. But you have to recognize your need, recognize your thirst, and you have to ask. And he makes a note to say, write this down forever for future generations all over the world to know this. Now listen to verse 7. This is the last verse we'll read tonight. This is what Jesus said. He that overcometh, that implies a struggle. The struggle we talk about at this church week after week after week. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. Did you hear that? He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And folks, when you understand what we're reading, this is the eternal state. This is the conclusion. All things, for how long? Forever. And I will be His God, and He shall be my Son. He's not talking about Jesus there. Jesus is the one talking. He shall be my Son. Who's He referring to? Me and you. And John. And Paul, and every single person who's put their faith and trust in Christ. He's talking to that low-down, dirty, no-good thief on a cross who Christ turned to him and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He's included in this. What we are describing in this is the absolute, I believe this, the greatest intimacy a creature can have with God, bar none. There will be no created being that will have ever, that has ever or will ever experience this intimacy and this closeness and this oneness with God that it is describing here. I feel God's Spirit tonight, do you? I feel Him right now. He's here. We sing a song that says, He is here, hallelujah, He is here, amen. He is here, holy, holy, I will bless His name again. He is here, listen closely, hear Him calling out your name. Listen, He is here, you can touch Him if you go in Jesus' name. Folks, He's here tonight. I feel His Spirit here tonight. You can touch Him tonight and be touched and transformed. But that's nothing like what we're describing here. We feel His Spirit tonight. We feel that earnest of the Spirit here tonight. It's just a down payment. We cannot imagine the full inheritance. The down payment is a part, is a percentage of the full inheritance. Folks, what I'm reading tonight in Revelation 22 is the full inheritance handed over. God, He will be our God. He's my God now. But He will be my God in a way that's nothing of what I'm experiencing right now. I will be in His presence like nothing I could ever feel here. He will be right before me, with me, in a way and in an intimacy that we cannot experience in any other way. Folks, it is almost, we are being almost pulled up into the Godhead of the relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are not deified. We don't become God, but we get pulled right up into that intimacy with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. We are one with Christ, even as Christ is one with God. It is beyond my comprehension. I can only read to you what I'm reading tonight. But folks, there is a benefit to being a Christian. It's worth it. It is worth it. We cannot imagine. And if you miss it, you've missed, as Bill said this morning, you've missed everything. You don't have anything. Folks, that's what this book is all about.
Amen.
Genesis chapter 3, we fall. This is the second to last chapter in the entire Bible. And God picks us up and we are exalted beyond anything Adam could ever imagine. And God was wise, infinitely wise, in how He arranged this thing. We are reading the conclusion. When we fell into a fallen world, we are being transported to a different world in the presence of God in the second to last chapter. Folks, this is the second to last chapter of the Bible, and this is the soon coming conclusion of all things. And it will happen. As sure as He showed up the first time, He will show up the second time. As we get a song tonight, folks, there are benefits of being a Christian. Now, there are some hardships. Do I talk about hardships here at this church? Yes. Yes, there are hardships. Yes, there are sufferings in this life. I would never downplay that. I would never do anything to diminish that. Folks, it hurts when things don't go the way you want them to, when you're praying for some outcome, praying for someone's salvation or their healing, and they die. With the best of your knowledge, they don't get saved. Folks, it's heartbreaking. There's heart-wrenching things in this life. There are hardships, there are trials, there are sufferings. Yes. But folks, there's nothing that can compare to the reward and the blessing of knowing Jesus Christ As Paul said, it's not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. Folks, in light of everything I've said tonight, there are benefits to knowing Christ. The best thing you could ever do with your life is to trust Him. To just give Him your whole life and say, God, I'm completely wrong. You're completely right. I completely surrender my life. I'm trusting You. I'm going to lay it all down at Your feet. I'm just fully trusting You with everything. It's the best thing you could ever do. That is the absolute best way you could ever use your life. And that's where Christ describes it. He says, he that loses his life for My sake shall do what? Shall find it. He that tries to keep his life in the end will lose it. Folks, give Him your life. Release your life to Him. Lose your life to Him tonight. And I'll say this, you will never regret it. I don't regret it right now. And folks, this is in this life, this is as bad as it gets for a believer. I don't regret it right now. I've never been more happy to know Jesus Christ than I am right now. Folks, I'm happy to know Christ. I've never sacrificed a thing. I'm like Hudson Taylor. And folks, I don't regret it now, and I know I won't regret it in eternity. As we stand tonight and sing, as we sing this song, if God's speaking to you tonight, this altar is open.